The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
By hearing from his word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Galatians. We continue to make our way through this book. This morning we are in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Let's not give our attention the living God speaking to us through his living and abiding word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died no purpose." Thus far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. Well, we in here who have believed the gospel tend to easily forget the gospel that we have believed. Or at least it's not vividly clear in our minds. It's so easy to have what I'm calling this gospel amnesia, where we focus on our rule keeping, our code of conduct, and forget or think little about the good news about what Christ has done to give himself for our sins. So that Christianity becomes about us and our good works rather than Christ and his good works for us. And this actually leads to more sin. In 2 Peter, Peter says there in that first chapter, after he gives a list of qualities or virtues, he says, "The one who is not growing in these virtues, the one who is not growing in holiness, has forgotten what?" Doesn't say forgotten the law, which that's part of it, for sure. But he says rather, that person has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sins. He has forgotten the gospel. He's forgotten his identity in Christ. And this gospel amnesia is what the Apostle Paul is addressing in our passage today. It arose from an incident with the Apostle Peter where he was not keeping in step with the gospel by separating himself from Gentiles. Now, what Paul is doing here is actually giving a continuation of these proofs to his claim all the way back in chapter 1 verse 12, where he says he did not receive his gospel from man, but rather he received his gospel directly from God on that road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. See, the Judaizers in the Galatian region were claiming that Paul stopped teaching Judaism and the need for circumcision because those influential pillars of the church persuaded him against it. The Judaizers were saying, we are the ones who are teaching God's truth. Look at the Old Testament. God commanded circumcision. Why is this Paul not teaching it? Well, clearly he is persuaded by these really influential pillars that are spreading false teaching. And Paul goes on to give several proofs why this is not the case. He says in chapter 1, he did not meet any of the apostles until 3 years after his revelation of Christ. Then it wasn't another 14 years until he set before them the gospel that he had been preaching. And he did so to make sure that they had the gospel right and weren't requiring circumcision, which he was relieved to find out was the case when they did not require the Gentile Titus in their midst to get circumcised. However, even though they affirmed the right gospel and did not require circumcision, Peter started to go astray and needed to be corrected. And the fact that Paul was willing to correct Peter and everyone else who was following him is another proof that Paul did not get his gospel from these men or were led astray by these men. But in this incident, we also see the tendency towards gospel amnesia, and that's how this applies to us today. There's three truths we need to remember when we get gospel amnesia, or in order to prevent gospel amnesia. And the first is this: justification is by faith alone, not by any works. Justification is by faith alone and not by any works. Starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now this follows on the heels of the previous passage that we saw a couple of weeks ago, where the apostles were preaching the same gospel as Paul, not requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised, so all appeared to be well. But then some gospel amnesia set in for Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter. And Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, it says. Now, condemned here doesn't mean that he was under the wrath of God again, but rather he was guilty of living in sin. There is something blameworthy that needed to be repented of and addressed. And Paul confronts Peter to his face, that is directly. And I think it is important just to take a moment to notice that confronting someone is not a bad thing, but actually a very good and loving thing. When someone is strained from the gospel as evidenced by their life, it is the right and loving thing to do to confront them. You know, especially in our day, we are afraid of being judged by others or condemned by others. And so rebuking for sin is seen as unloving and can be harmful to their feelings. But the Bible shows here and also repeatedly elsewhere that that is not the case. We need to speak the truth in love. And Peter needed a rebuke because of his actions. We see in verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. We have to understand back then it was a really big deal to eat, for Jews to eat with Gentiles. The Gentiles themselves were considered unclean, and their foods were considered unclean, according to Levitical law. You may recall what Peter said to the Gentile household of Cornelius in Acts 10, when he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. God himself told Peter in that vision that Gentiles are no longer considered unclean. The ceremonial laws that were mere types and shadows that pointed to the arrival of Christ have now been done away with. So Peter was sitting down to eat with Gentiles and enjoying it. having bacon and pulled pork. I'm so thankful those Levitical laws have been set aside. But when certain men came at the direction of James, the Lord's brother in Jerusalem, Peter drew back. How could it be that these men were putting pressure on Peter, or Peter just perceived pressure? Even though it would be highly unlikely that James would have put them to this. Sometimes one's students demonstrate themselves to not be good students when they go out in the world. But in any case, Peter fell again into the fear of man like he did when he denied Christ. He feared the circumcision party, those who said that Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And he withdrew from the Gentiles. He feared the circumcision party in that he didn't want to be judged by them. He didn't want to look bad before them. He wanted to look righteous in their sight and good. And this really is at the heart of fear of man. Seeking justification, that is, being judged as a good person on the basis of what I do, rather than resting in the righteousness of Christ. Now, Peter's actions led to others going astray. We see in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But we need to keep in mind that our sin not only affects ourselves, but often affects others as well. But Paul says elsewhere that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that someone by going astray may lead others astray. And this is especially true with leaders, as we see here with Peter being an apostle. Many followed him in his hypocrisy. Even the great encourager of the brothers, Barnabas, who had been ministering with Paul to the Gentiles, was also led astray by this hypocrisy. And so public sin calls for public rebuke. We see in verse 14, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? So the conduct of Peter and those who followed him is not consistent with the truth of the gospel that they proclaim. Peter was living like a Gentile, but then he withdrew, and in that he was forcing Gentiles to live like Jews, because the implication would have been clear. Hey, you Gentiles, if you want fellowship with us, you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. But this was contrary to the gospel, because reconciliation to God and being part of the one people of God and having communion with the saints is not based on works, but on the grace of God alone. And this is what Paul goes on to address in verses 15 through 16. He says there, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul tells Peter, yes, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. This refers to being a sinner by virtue of being a Gentile, which is what the Jews held. He says, we were born Jews. We were circumcised on the eighth day. We're part of the physical people of God. As to us belongs the patriarchs, the law, the covenants, the Old Testament Bible, the true worship. But even with all of this, Paul says, we know that no one is justified before God by any works. Instead, they, like the Gentiles, must look to Christ in order to stand before God righteous. They are in the same boat or same sinking ship as the Gentiles. What does it mean to be justified? It's a word that gets tossed around quite a bit in Christian circles. Well, to be justified means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared perfect by God. It means that God considers you as having never broken the law, but rather having fulfilled the entire law, all of its righteous requirements down to its every jot and tittle. Some of you may have heard justification put like this: just as if I never sinned. And that's a good start, but it's only half true. Justification is just as if I were just. Just as if I were perfectly righteous. It's the declaration by God, the judge of all, that you have personally, perfectly, and perpetually fulfilled God's entire law, and therefore there is nothing in you to condemn. But notice that this justification, this being declared righteous, being declared as having fulfilled and kept the whole law, does not come from keeping the law. Paul says we are not justified by works of the law. Works of the law refers to doing the law, keeping the law, doing the good works that it requires. And this is not just the ceremonial law of Moses, but also the Ten Commandments, as Paul will make clear in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who fails to all the things written in the book of the law, which includes the Ten Commandments, which really served as the core. But it is not by doing works of the law that one is justified, that one is declared righteous before God. It is not by keeping the law that one is declared as having kept the law. In fact, did you notice that Paul has to say this three times in one verse? That we are not justified by works of the law. And to whom is he speaking? Yes, the Galatians, but he is repeating a conversation he had with an apostle. He had to say to the apostle Peter, three times in one sentence, this truth. The apostle Peter, who had been declaring this truth for at least 17 years, if not more, that we are not justified by works of the law. Rather, we are declared righteous only by faith in Christ, by believing in Him. Now, if someone is only justified by believing in Christ, then it is crucial to understand what is meant by believing in Christ. What does it mean to believe in Christ? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? But what it means to believe in Christ, it is not merely that He existed or that Christianity is the right religion over and against others. Rather, what it means to believe in Christ is to personally place your trust in Him for salvation. It is to cast yourself on Him for salvation. It is to be confident that He did everything that is required for you to be forgiven of all your sins and get into heaven. It is to believe that He truly is God's Son, God in human flesh, who was born of a woman, born under the law to fulfill the law for you. It is to truly see your sin and to truly see Him as the only Savior. To trust that all the righteousness you need to stand before God was provided by Him alone. You get justified. You get declared righteous based on a true righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness in your place. You get full credit for His perfect obedience to the law, His perfect righteous living. And you simply receive it as a free gift. You open out an empty hand and receive it as a free gift. It is to rely on His works of the law and not your own, His law keeping and not yours for justification before God, for a righteous standing before God. It is to be assured that He did lay down His life for you, dying on the cross, bearing God's wrath in full, in your place, paying for that death penalty in full, and being raised from the dead on your behalf. It is to have confidence in this. To believe in Christ is to receive Him and His work in your place. It is to rest in Him alone. As the hymn goes, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. As the 19th century Reformed theologian Horatius Bonar said so eloquently, the voice from the tree that cried, "It is finished," did not summon sinners to do, but to be satisfied with what was done. This is what it means to believe in Christ. And even though, like Peter, we know this doctrine, we may have even accurately communicated it for years, we also, like Peter, forget it. We get gospel amnesia. And this gospel amnesia shows up in our life in these ways. This is how we know. These are our indicator lights that we have gospel amnesia. When we treat others according to their merits rather than according to grace. You have not been good enough in my eyes, so I will not welcome you, and I will reject you. You have not yet earned my blessing and favor. Therefore, we withdraw from that, like Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. Or when we only consider a person according to their faults and overlook the grace that God has been working in their life. When we view others with contempt because they are not keeping the rules like we are. When we see others' sins more clearly or more often than our own. Do you talk more about other sins than your own? When we justify ourselves instead of confessing our sins. When we blame shift. When we find a scapegoat other than in Christ. Rather than deal honestly with our sins, knowing that they have been covered in Christ. This is not keeping in step with the gospel. That is, there's a disconnect in our heart at that point. And I think as we go through these examples, it shows us, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do not see the gospel as clearly as I ought. Or when we think that the misfortune we had, our car breaking down, us not getting the job or position we wanted, a business deal falling through, it's because God is punishing us for not reading our Bible as often as we ought to. Or conversely, questioning God's goodness for not rewarding us for our good behavior. Lord, haven't I been serving you so well, and this is what I get in return? I should be having a better life than this. Haven't I merited it? All of this reveals that we have a gospel amnesia or a blurry vision of the gospel. And how desperately we need faith and a deeper faith to believe it. So may we remember that we are justified not on the basis of anything we do, but we stand righteous, accepted, perfect, without any blame, no condemnation. Not for keeping the law, but because Christ kept the law. In our place, we are justified by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ alone. Second gospel truth to remember when we get gospel amnesia. So we saw first that we are justified by faith alone and not by works of the law. The second thing we need to keep in mind is that we have died to the law. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant? of sin. So Paul is here answering an objection from the circumcision party. They're saying, oh, so you're saying because you're justified by faith in Christ, by believing in him, you could just set aside these ceremonial laws and act like Gentile sinners. Oh, I see. You're saying Christ is a minister of sin. Well, as Peter knows full well, Christ was the one who abolished these ceremonial laws. He declared all things clean. But why did Christ abolish these laws? Is it so that they could become unclean and sin? Well, certainly not. Peter knows that that is absurd. Christ would never do anything to minister or cause sin. So when Christ abolished these laws, it was not so that they would be allowed to sin. Rather, there's another obvious purpose. It is because these laws had a temporary purpose. So by not keeping them, they are not sin. Otherwise, Christ would be a minister of sin by telling them not to keep these laws anymore. On the contrary, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself a transgressor." Paul seems to be giving a truism here. If you tear something down and then you end up building it back up, you're saying, I've torn it down to begin with. I need to go back on something that I shouldn't have set aside. So the fact that Christ tore these laws down means that if you build them back up, if you build that wall again, you're saying, Christ shouldn't have torn it down. He's ministering sin by allowing us to be with the Gentiles and eat quote-unquote unclean foods. That Christ was wrong. He is the transgressor who set aside these laws. But this was never the purpose of the law to begin with, to make one righteous before God. Rather, as Paul goes on to say in verse 19, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." What this is saying is that nobody gains life. Nobody becomes spiritually alive and lives their life obediently to God through the law. Rather, it is the opposite. You need to die to the law in order to live to God. Did you notice that here? Look at verse 19 again. "For through the law, I died to the law so that," there is a purpose of dying to the law, "I might live to God." Do you want to live to God? Do you want to be obedient to God? Here's the prerequisite. Dying to the law. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? I think if I wanted to live to God, I would need more law. But Paul says the opposite. So what does it mean to die to the law then? Well, given the context, it means to no longer rely on the law, works of the law, trying to keep the law in order to gain life and live for God. It is trying to keep the law as a covenant of works. That is, do this if you want to live. Do the law if you want to gain life. Thinking that it is by keeping the law that you gain eternal life. And this isn't just for justification, but also for sanctification. See, eternal life includes coming out of the deadness of our trespasses and sins so that we can live a life to God. That's what it means to be alive spiritually. That's evidence of being alive spiritually, is living a life, beginning to live a life obediently to God. We tend to think that eternal life is only something in the future, heaven. However, eternal life is something we experience now. It is being made alive together with Christ through our union with Him. And that is how we overcome sin. That is how we overcome the deadness and slavery to sin. And this is why Paul is going to go on in the next verses to address this, our union with Christ. But in order to live for God, live obediently to Him, you first need this life. You need to be made alive spiritually and come out of your spiritual deadness in order to overcome sin in your life. And that doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through the law. If one relies on the law for this life to overcome sin and live for God, then that person has not yet died to the law. Now, what does that practically look like? This is what it looks like when someone's relying on the law to have this life. It's the person who sees a sin in their life and whose sin has a hold on them and says, give me the 12 steps or the 5 principles, the practical tips, so that I can overcome sin in my life. The same things that you would hear on Dr. Phil. It's the person who tells another who is struggling with sin, read your Bible more, render more, try harder, apply yourself more to have victory. It's the person who thinks that using the judgment and threats of the law, making the person feel guilty enough, putting enough pressure on them, that they will produce living power to obey God. It's the person who says, how is the gospel relevant for overcoming the power of sin in my life? Why do I always need to hear the gospel? Just tell me what to do, that's law, and I'll stop sinning and live for God. The key for me living to God is the law. Just the right set of laws, the right set of principles. But we need to keep in mind that the law is not this path to life and overcoming sin in order to live for God. We need to keep that in mind even as Christians, because we can put ourselves back under the bondage of the law. And that's when we find ourselves not growing. Remember what Peter said? 2 Peter 1. Why are you not growing? Because you've forgotten the gospel. Now the law is a guide to point us in the right direction. But it's not the deliverer, and it's not the power for living for God. It's the road signs along the highway. It's the rumble strips that alert us when we're going off the roadway. But it's not the engine that drives the car. It's not the fuel in the tank. Instead, it is not the law, but rather dying to the law, that is no longer trying to keep the law for any spiritual life, that one is able to live to God. And how one dies to the law is through the law. Paul says that he died to the law through the law. What does it mean to die to the law through the law? Well, it is the law that convinces us that we should stop trying to keep it in order to live for God, to gain life over spiritual deadness. When we try to keep the law, we find ourselves all the more frustrated in our inability to keep it. And then we show up in the counseling office. We show up in Doug's office. And what do we ask him? Give me the 3 principles to get me out of this sin. Does Doug give the 3 principles? No, Doug opens up the Bible and shows the gospel. Or we become proud and end up being blind to our sin while we stand around and judge others for their failures in order to deal with our guilty conscience. We lie to ourselves about our own righteousness, which we often don't even see that we're doing that. But the law shows us the greatness of our sin and misery, including our inability to keep the law. And it puts to death all hope of trying to keep it for life, including overcoming the greatness of our sin and misery. Rather, the law shows us the greatness of our sin and misery. And it says, there is somebody who can deliver you. Not me, the law says, but Christ. Go to Him, and He will rescue you. Rest on and receive Him alone, and you will have power to live for God. The law, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, points us to Christ in order to gain life through faith in Him and not by works of the law. And this brings us to the third gospel truth to remember when we get gospel amnesia. First, we are justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Second, we are dead to the law. And third, our union with Christ. So we do not gain life through the law, but rather it is through the law that we die to it. So then how do we gain life? Eternal life that we experience now is evidenced by living obediently to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The answer for how we gain eternal life, a life that we experience now in overcoming and beginning, and overcoming sin and beginning to live obediently to God, of course not perfectly, is the gospel. It is because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And the way Paul puts it there should strike us. It's not that he died and loved sinners generally, but faith believes that he did it for me personally. He loved me and gave himself for me. Who has ever loved me more than the Son of God, who gave himself for me, who gave his very life for me, bleeding and dying on Calvary's cross so that I may live? And what is true of Paul is true of every believer, that we have been crucified with Christ, that he gave himself for me. And this is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not only that Christ died for me, but that I died with him. That I died with him. Now, it is not that we were physically there, nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Rather, as Tim has been showing us when he preaches, that it is through our union with Christ that we died with Christ. This union with Christ is this mysterious, but as we don't know how to understand it fully or explain it, this mysterious, invisible, but very real spiritual and unbreakable bond or connection with Christ, where we become one with him in spirit by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, so that what happened to Christ happened to us. When he died, we who believe died. When he was buried, we who believe were buried with him. When he was raised to newness of life, we who believe were raised with him to newness of life, something that our baptism pictures. And what does this look like practically in our life? Well, as Paul explains more fully in Romans 6, to die with Christ means that our old self of spiritual deadness, who we were before believing in Christ, this died, left in the grave, buried in the grave. That life of spiritual deadness and domination to sin was put to death. Our old self, the way we were before coming to Christ, has died. That's why Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but our new self, a life of victory over dominion of sin, being spiritually alive, having the very life of Christ, this resurrected life, a life of victory over sin, death, and the devil, being spiritually alive, which results in bearing fruit to God, bearing this fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, as Pastor Tim taught last week. This is the life we now have. The life that we have, our eternal life, is Christ's very life from the grave. Through our union with Christ, it is Christ's life in us that comes out. The reason we are able to live to God is because it is Christ who lives in us, and our old self, deadness and sin, has been crucified with Christ. It is not us trying to live to God, overcoming sin by works of the law. Rather, it is through faith in Christ that we are united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and are able then to live for Him as this life of Christ in us is manifested in reflecting Christ's likeness. And when we are struggling with sin and finding ourselves entangled in sin, so as a Christian, how does this practically work out? I'm entangled with a sin, and I keep falling into sin. I keep getting tempted towards sin. What is the first thing I do? The first thing I do is not try harder to keep the works of the law. Just stop doing that sin. Stop it. Yes, I know I need to stop it, but how? The very first thing is remember the gospel. You have forgotten that you have been crucified with Christ. But that sin that you are living in is not who you are. That was crucified. That was buried in the grave. Remember that. And as you believe that, as you believe that you have been crucified with Christ, that you no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in you, that is then how you have power to overcome that sin. Of course, there's going to be a major struggle, but that power to overcome that sin, to exert effort in putting that sin to death, that power comes through faith in the gospel. And this is why Paul says, I live by faith. The life I live as a Christian, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. This is why we affirm with our confession of faith the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. And this is why Paul says at the end of verse 21, or to end in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could become righteous by trying to keep the law, rather than through what Christ has done in giving Himself up for you, and through union with Christ, dying with Him, being buried with Him, and raised to newness of life, then Christ died. For nothing. To reject or downplay this and rely on law for righteousness, both in justification and sanctification, saying that we could do it, would be to nullify the grace of God, as Peter was doing. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember these gospel truths in order to avoid gospel amnesia. Let us remember that we are justified by faith apart from any works of the law. That we are dead to the law, that we do not keep the law in order to have eternal life, a life of victory over sin, but instead we are united to Christ by faith, which means that we have been crucified with Christ. The old self buried in the grave is now Christ who lives in us. It's His resurrected power. And so let each one of us remember that the reason I live, make it personal, the reason I live, it's because He loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask You would help us to remember these truths and live in light of them. We are often confused as to how this exactly works out, but when we struggle with sin, when we find ourselves in sin, may we not try to hide that. May we not run to the works of the law to try to cover that sin. But instead, may we first and foremost, first thing, to go to Christ, to believe these truths that we have been crucified with Christ. And that old self of sin is dead. We have this new self through our union with Christ that is resurrected life. The life of Christ is truly in us. And as we believe this, O Lord, we know that this will give us power to walk as He walked. So we ask You would help us to remember this and help us to apply it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.